So my house is full of old furniture. Most of the furniture in my house is cast off furniture thrown away by somebody else, considered to be done, junk, over, broken down, worn out, get rid of it, ready to be thrown away. My daughter Lena once asked my wife, are we ever going to get like real furniture in our house? Now why is all this furniture ended up in my house? Well, because where other people see junk and ready to be thrown away, my wife sees beauty and potential and treasure. Now, when we had only been married about 2 months, I was a youth pastor in Holland, Michigan, living on a youth pastor salary in Holland, Michigan. And we went garage sailing, one of our first Saturdays ever married. And we got to this first house, and my wife saw this cabinet, and she said, we gotta get that cabinet. It was $300. I'm like, honey, that's like enough money that we're gonna have to be able to eat the whole month. She's like, no, we gotta get this cabinet. That cabinet's amazing. I'm looking at this cabinet thinking, that's a piece of junk. Some cast up old thing. My wife said, we gotta get that cabinet. It's amazing. Gotta get it. So we bought the cabinet, of course, and I called the guy from my church with a pickup truck to come help us drive over to our house. And he got in the back of the truck and drove over to our house, gets in our driveway, and he says, I'll give you $1,000 for this cabinet right now. I said, okay, what's going on? He goes, well, this is a Shaker cabinet from the 1800s. It's probably worth $2,000. I said, why don't you give me $1,000? Then you're ripping off the youth pastor. What's the deal? This is so valuable. Why are you trying to rip me off? So we unloaded that beautiful thing, and it still sits in our kitchen 37 years later. There it is. From the Holland, Michigan garage sale a month into our marriage, my wife saw beauty, I saw junk, and we have it in our kitchen. It's apparently worth now, who knows, maybe $4,000. You want to buy it? I'll sell it to you after the service. Now, the second time this happened, we headed out probably a month later to another garage sale. My wife found another beauty, this beautiful gem of a cabinet. We walked in this garage. It was $150. It was completely stained in oil and weird green paint. I mean, it was a train wreck. And she says to me, look at that thing. We got to get that. I'm like, honey, $150, that thing, you can, like, I don't know what you can do with that. It's a disaster. So, of course, we bought this thing. She insisted that we got to get it. And she said, look, I know this farmer in Borgula, Michigan, that restores any piece of furniture for $75. If we just bring it to him, he'll be able to fix it and make it look like it's supposed to look. So we, of course, get this cabinet. Me and my friend, we load it into a pickup truck to drive it to Borgula, Michigan, to this farmer. On the way there, we hit a bump and fell out the back of the truck. I looked in the rearview mirror, it was spinning on the road. We were laughing. We backed up and got it back in the truck. We were like, how can we possibly destroy this thing anymore? It's a total wreck. We got in the truck. We got it to Borgula, Michigan. This guy took it. He called me back like 3 weeks later. Your cabinet's ready to be picked up. I walked in. I could not believe my eyes. Totally restored to its original design, its original beauty, its original purpose. It was amazing. And now it sits in our entryway in our house. 37 years later, there's another, there it is. Totally restored. I mean, I tried to find some before pictures of that, but I couldn't find any old pictures of the broken down, oily thing. My wife can see beauty and original design and purpose in broken down furniture. She does the same thing with broken down houses. She's a restorer of old things. People, everyone else has written these things off. Pam takes them and makes them beautiful. Now, I don't know if you get this, but Jesus is the same kind of person. He doesn't do it with furniture. He does it with people. Where everybody else in the world looks and sees broken down people that are ready to be cast off and thrown away, Jesus sees the original design and purpose and beauty in those people and wants to take them and through his love and relationship with him, totally restore them to who they were meant to be when they were created by God in the first place. Today's story is one of those stories of restoration that Jesus carries out in the book of John chapter 21. So I'm going to read the first 3 verses. They won't be on the screen. Just listen up. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there, Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's John and James, and 2 other disciples, unnamed disciples. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they all went on the boat. They spent all night fishing and didn't catch one thing. So what's going on here? What's happening? Why is Peter fishing again? What is he up to? What's going on in his mind and his heart? I mean, Jesus is resurrected from the dead, and Peter's gone back to fishing. Well, I can tell you what's going on here. Peter feels disqualified to be one of Jesus' disciples. Because you never deny your rabbi. If you're someone's disciple, your rabbi is like, you're never going to deny or cast him off or say you don't know him. Peter had just got through saying, I don't know how many days before this, he had nothing, he had no idea who this guy was. Right? He was asked three times, and three times he said, I don't have a clue who he is. Maybe he did it out of fear for his life. I don't know why he did it, but Peter felt like he was disqualified, that even though he was called the rock in which Jesus would build his church, that there's no way that could possibly happen. He was totally disqualified, totally written off, totally done as Jesus' disciple. So what's he going to do? Go back to what he used to do. Fish. I think there's something else going on here. I think Peter was also disillusioned a little bit with Jesus. You know, he had followed this Messiah for 3 years. He had all these expectations about what this Messiah would do, who he would be, how he would fight the Romans, how he would raise up in his power. And then instead of doing that, he allowed himself to be crucified, died, be buried. Just kind of, I don't know, I think Peter's going, what, this is not what I thought it was. I'm kind of disillusioned with this Jesus. He's not meeting my expectations. Now, does anyone ever here feel like Peter? Anyone ever feel disqualified by your life choices to really be a disciple of Jesus, someone that Jesus could use? Anyone here look at your life and go, there's no way Jesus could use me because I'm a mess. Has anyone here ever been disillusioned with how Jesus, you know, like acted in your life, like you're supposed to have things going this way and instead they went this way? You know, wait a minute, Jesus, I thought you were supposed to be working for me here. Help me out. I can tell you at camp, these are the two things I encounter the most in kids who come for prayer or come to talk to me. They're like, Jesus can never love me because my life's a mess. Or, you know, Jesus is supposed to take care of my family, keep it together. Jesus is supposed to keep my grandma from getting sick. Or Jesus is supposed to make my life easier. He didn't do it. He let me down. So this is where Peter's at. I'm going fishing. Have you ever wanted to go back to fishing and just give up on all this nonsense? This isn't really what it was cracked up to be. It's not what I thought it was. I'm going to go back and do my own thing again. Go back to the way life used to be. Peter needs to be restored to a relationship with Jesus. His relationship with Jesus is broken from this disqualification thing going on in him and his disillusionment. So Jesus, of course, is all about taking the mess and restoring it. Right? Making it new again. Now, Jesus' resurrection work in this passage involves three actions. The first is a demonstration. So let's read this. This will be on the screen. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll get some." So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Does this story sound familiar, though? This is exactly the way Jesus called Peter in Luke chapter 5. Right? First he met him, he called him, he said, "Put your net on the other side." He did, and up came thousands of fish. And Peter became and decided to follow Jesus in that moment. So Jesus is letting Peter know, "Peter, I'm still here for you. I still have the power to deal with your brokenness. I still want you. I believe in you. You're my guy. I'm going to demonstrate to you with my power. I'm going to show you the same calling in your life that was in Luke 5 way back 3 years ago is still here today. I'm still with you." You know, I had one of these experiences last Saturday. I was getting ready for Fifth Sunday Serve. I was a little surly. I was kind of like, I don't know, it's going to rain tomorrow, supposedly. How's that going to affect our outdoor projects? I was, you know, I'm not really good at logistics, and so if you know me, I'm not really a logistic guy. So I'm having to get all this stuff at Home Depot. I'm probably getting all the wrong stuff. I'm probably have to go back six times to get all the right stuff. So I'm kind of mumbling about this. And I'm thinking, I don't know how the sign-ups are going. The sign-ups are going great. Are people going to sign up? Are they going to show up? What's happening? I was just having one of these moments. And I'm filling my cart with stuff and going to the checkout line. And there's a guy in the checkout line with like these long 16-foot quarter rounds. He's standing there and he's in front of me, and he goes over to get a drink with his energy drink. He takes all his quarters, and then he comes back to the line, and I just said to him, "Hey, you know, it's fine. You don't need to get behind me. Just get in front of me. It's fine." And I was just, you know, went through the checkout line, checked out, get out in the parking lot. Truck pulls up next to me. The same guy that I let cut in front of me, or being a spot line, hands me a painting pole outside the window of his truck. He says, "Hey, I have an extra one of these. I saw you bought two poles and you have three rollers there. You could probably use those." I said, "Man, you should be on my logistics team for Fifth Sunday Service." But you know what? I took that. I took that as like Jesus demonstrating to me, "Jeff, I got this. I'm with you. I'm in this. Right? I got this. Just trust me. It's okay. I got this." I don't know if you have those experiences, but sometimes we need Jesus to demonstrate to us that He still believes in us. He's still with us. He still is on our side. He still wants to work with us. So that's the first thing that happens to restore Jesus in the story. Peter in the story. The second thing, the second action Jesus takes, He invites Peter to a meal. Check this out. "Bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask Him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to His disciples since He had been raised from the dead. Now, some scholars want to make a big deal out of 153 fish. You can study that on your own. St. Augustine has a great theory on it. I'm not going to get into it. I want to focus on the meal. The meal, the table. Think about it. When you invite someone to your table to eat with you, this is an intimate thing. You're going to sit across the table, and you're going to welcome them to your table. You're going to look them in the eye. You're going to pass the food. You're going to say, "Hey, make yourself at home. Take as much as you'd like. Can I pour you another drink?" You're going to have
them in to say, "I want you to be part of my life." Henry Nouwen says it this way: we all need to eat and drink to stay alive. But having a meal is more than eating and drinking. It is celebrating the gifts of life we share. A meal together is one of the most intimate and sacred human events.
Around the table, we become vulnerable, filling one another's plates and cups and encouraging one another to eat and drink. Much more happens at a meal than satisfying hunger and quenching thirst. Around the table, we become family, friends, community. Yes, a body. So Jesus is saying to Peter, "I want to be your friend, Peter. I want to continue this friendship. I want to be intimate with you." I remember my former church, the one I planted, we twice met prisoners at the gate through Manny Mills Ministry, Koinonia House. So we went to the gate of the prison when the day they got out. We met them there, drove them back to Wheaton to mentor them for a year. The last guy we met, his name was Rollin. I brought him right to my house, and I walked him through the front door. And then we sat down with my family, and we had a meal. He said to me afterwards, "You're crazy." "Like, why am I crazy?" "Well, you had me at your table with your daughters and your kids. You know who I am?" I'm like, "Yeah, I don't really know who you are, but I know that you've told me you found Jesus. Your sentence is over. I know Jesus believes in you. I want you to know that you're loved. I want you to know that I want to be your friend." That's what a table does, right? It doesn't matter what you've done, who you are. Jesus wants to eat at the table with you and me because He wants to be our friends. So first He demonstrates to Peter, "I'm still with you," invites him to a meal, and then He has a conversation with Peter. Check this out. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time, He asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Then feed my sheep." Now, us church people know there's one word for love in English. There's multiple words for love in Greek. In this particular passage, there's two words for love being used. Again, you've been in church a long time. You probably have already heard this. When Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? He says, do you agape me? Okay, to explain the agape kind of love, it's hardly ever used in secular Greek, but becomes the primary word for love in the New Testament. It's primarily used of God's love towards us. And it's the kind of love that has little to do with emotion. It is a choice and a commitment to a person. It often can be one way flowing towards a person, even if it's not reciprocated or returned. So Jesus says to Peter, do you agape me? Right? And Peter answers back, I phileo you. I love you, but I phileo you. In other words, he says, I brotherly love you. That's also a Greek word that's used in Greek. It's sometimes a synonym for agape in secular Greek. It's an emotional response to a person, someone you like as a friend. It's the way, it's a two-way love that flows between different people. Now, some scholars think this is no big deal, that they use these two different words. John, you know, he says, oh, it's just a synonym. I think there's something going on here. Because the primary way the Bible presents love is agape love. And Jesus uses this phrase, more than these, to start out. Like he's almost progressing with Peter through his own journey back to being restored in this relationship. So here's my imaginary way the conversation would go if I could write it my way. Here we go. Ready? Jesus says to Peter, do you love me with a committed love, agape love, that is deeper than all of these disciples? Do you love me more than this fishing, Peter? Peter says, well, after my denial, I can't claim such a love. But I do have an emotional response to you, Jesus, as my friend. Jesus says, feed my sheep. Jesus asks him a second time. He says, this time we won't compare you with all the others. Do you genuinely love me with all the committed love, agape love? And Peter says, I hesitate to claim that for myself after all I've done, but I do love you as a friend, Jesus. Phileo you. The third time, Jesus comes down to Peter's level. So he says this, all right, I'll come to your level. Do you genuinely love me as a friend? And Peter's able to say, yes, Lord. You know that I love you at that level, despite my failures, despite who I am. I love this. I love that Jesus meets people where they can meet him. I love that Jesus comes looking for people that need to be restored. I love that Jesus doesn't ask people to come up to this level first in order for Jesus to go to work on their life. So wherever you are this morning in your love for Jesus, Jesus doesn't care. His question to you is the same. Do you love me? How much can you love me? How can you love me? How do you want to love me? It's okay. I'll meet you there. I'll join you there. Jesus is restoring Peter's relationship with himself. This is the heart of the Christian faith, folks. To be a Christian means to be in relationship with Jesus. It's what gives you the power to feed the sheep. It's what gives you the power to defeat the shame in your life. It's what gives you the power to get over the disillusionment you might feel about whatever's going on in your life. When you get in connection with Jesus, when you get restored to this relationship with Jesus, Jesus' resurrection power flows through your life, flows through your heart. Maybe this morning you feel like Peter and your love for Jesus. You're like, I don't know how much I can give you back, Jesus. It's okay. Jesus understands. He'll meet you where you're at. Maybe this morning you feel like you're disqualified or disillusioned. It's okay. Jesus will meet you where you're at. Just like my wife sees the beauty in the furniture, Jesus sees the beauty in you. He sees the original design, the purpose for which he made you. And he wants to restore you to a relationship with him so that you can live out the very thing for which he created you to be on planet Earth. That is awesome. I even think, you know, he calls Peter, Peter the Rock, which he'll build his church. I even think each of us has the right name that Jesus wants to give us. Because that's the purpose for which he made us and put us on planet Earth. So this morning, Jesus wants to restore you and me. We need restoration. And so Jesus takes the same three steps with us. Yeah. He demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So while we couldn't return the love, we couldn't reciprocate, we couldn't really give it back to him anything, he was still willing to die for you and I on the cross. That's the demonstration of his love. He probably demonstrates his love in countless other ways that we miss. You know, I don't know, I might have missed the fact that Jesus was demonstrating his love for me by that painter guy handing that pole out the window. But for some reason I caught it. This is Jesus' love toward me on this Saturday morning. The second thing Jesus does, he invites you to a meal. This meal. This meal was started on the same night he was betrayed by his friends. He'd given thanks, and he broke the bread after giving thanks. And said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat it and remember me and be restored by me to who I intended you to be." A meal where he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink it, know that my blood will clean you, will qualify you, will take away your shame and disillusionment and restore you to who you're supposed to be." And then Jesus invites each of us to the conversation. The question he asked you this morning, do you love me? Think about it. Do you love him? If Jesus could call you by name right now and say, "Do you love me?" How would you answer? What would be your response? Remember, Jesus will meet you wherever you can go, however far you can take it. He'll meet you right there. So before we take this meal, I'd like us to just be quiet. And I'd like you to talk to Jesus about the answer you have to that question this morning. He's asking you, do you love me? So why don't you tell him if you do, and how much, and how far you can take it, and where you need his help to restore you to who he wanted you to be. Okay? Let's just be quiet for a minute and do that. Jesus, thank you for being committed to us. Thank you for being so committed that when we're lost and can't find our way, you come looking for us to find us. Jesus, thank you for committing to us so much that you gave your life so that we could have life. Thank you, Jesus, for your offer of restoration. Lord, this morning, make us new by the power of your resurrection and through the power of your Holy Spirit. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we're going to come take this meal now. We're going to do it by getting up front row, starting, go out to the right of your section, come around to the elders. They'll hand you your communion meal, and then you'll go back to your seats on the left here. Okay? Remember, this meal is like no other meal on planet Earth. Right? The Holy Spirit is here. Something mysterious happens when we take this meal. So come and and bring whatever love for Jesus you can come to bring to the table and eat this meal with him. Let's eat.